Okay. When I worked at the veterans home, you remember that? Yeah. There was an Orthodox Jew who was working there as a psychologist, and he knew what I was, and he didn't like me being what I was. And he was trying to bring me back. He was always wanting me to return, you know, to Judaism. Oh, we have another announcement. You have the small books, right? The siddurs. Hold them up. Anybody wants those? They're $10 each. See Mary Marquez after service. Forgot about that. Sorry. Okay, start the CD over again. When I worked at the veterans home, there was an Orthodox Jew there who was a psychologist that worked there, and he always wanted me to return to Judaism. He thought I'd left Judaism. We would exchange our points of view. But both of us knew what we really meant by that phrase. Each of us was intent on changing the other's mind. You know, I wanted to tell him about my faith in Yeshua, and he wanted to tell me about the joys of living an Orthodox Jewish life. Natan, he moaned, that's my name. I look at you, and I see such a tragedy. You're like a man who went searching for treasure, but instead of looking in your own backyard, you decided to dig in the yard of some Gentile. Whatever you think you found, it can't compare with the beauty of what you've left behind. He drew in a mournful breath, then let out a sigh. Come back, Natan. You are one of God's chosen people. Come back. And I began, without trying to match his gravity, you're right, we're chosen. But why are we chosen? It seemed like his profound sorrow suddenly evaporated into indifference, tinged perhaps with a little bit of annoyance at what I'd asked. Who knows why we're chosen? He shrugged. That's Hashem's business. It's enough to know that we're chosen. So come on back. I leaned a little bit closer. I said, grinning like a conspirator, I know why we're chosen. When God, in the Hebrew Scriptures, refers to us Jews as chosen, he's saying that he selected us to serve a specific purpose and to carry out a particular task. Our track record for filling that task has been less than stellar. But because of God's grace and mercy, he has neither rejected the people he chose, nor has he resigned the national task to somebody else. We're still chosen. And God is still waiting for us to do what he called us to do. Okay, what's the task that we're supposed to do? Let's go back to the moment when God revealed, in a single phrase, our entire reason for existing as a people. Let's go back to the mountain at Sinai. Today's Torah portion. We read it already. God has brought us out of bondage to Pharaoh with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He had poured out his plagues upon Egypt. He then brought us through the Red Sea on dry ground. Anybody get their feet wet? No. While burying our pursuers in the waves. A few weeks later, we camped before Mount Sinai while Moses ascended the mountain to receive further instruction from God. It was there that God told Moses, and this again, I'll read the Torah portion, Exodus 3 through 6, I'll read though. Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, Exodus 19, I'm sorry, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenants, obey my voice and keep my covenants, then you shall be mine own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A kingdom of priests. Well, who were the priests and what did they do? In the ancient world, they instructed people about God. And they interceded for people. They did intercession for people before God. Now, if the entire nation of Israel was called to be a kingdom of priests, then what other people were we supposed to instruct and intercede for? Other Jews? No. Somebody else, right? That wasn't Jewish. Who might they be? Well, who's left? The rest of the nations of the whole earth. All the Gentiles. Amen. At Sinai, we received more than the law of Moses, the Torah, whatever you want to call it. We received a mandate rooted in God's desire to see his revelation go out to all the families of the earth. God planned to establish a kingdom of priests that the rest of the nations might learn who he is and come to worship him. If you wanted to know who God was, you had to go to the Jews. They were in charge of telling you. This mandate to be a community of witnesses runs throughout their entire history, beginning as far back as the call of Abram. The Lord called Abram, Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, with the following words, "Go forth, lech lecha, from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Gentiles have told me that thanks to the Jewish people, the world has been blessed with artistic achievement, intellectual accomplishment, and scientific advance. But as much as I admire the work of Chagall and Spinoza and Jonas Salk, these and other Jewish blessings are really secondary compared to what God has in mind. Primarily, God selected to bless the world with his revelation of himself. Through the Jewish people, God gave the world the scriptures and then the Messiah of whom the scriptures speak. Every year we celebrate Pesach. We're going to do that in, 8 weeks. And remember our miraculous deliverance from Egypt. But when God brought us out of bondage, he was not acting on our behalf alone. According to the scriptural account, the events surrounding our redemption from Egypt were intertwined with God's desire to reveal to the Egyptians and, in fact, to all the world that he alone is Almighty God. Through Moses, God spoke to a proud and unyielding Pharaoh. This is in Exodus chapter 9, verses 14 through and 16. "For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth." And verse 16, "Indeed, for this reason I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power, and in order to proclaim my name throughout all the earth." Even today, the people of the nations where the Bible is found know and read the story of God's judgment on the false gods of Egypt. And on the day of our departure from Egypt, the Bible explains that we left, according to Exodus 12:38, with a mixed multitude. Egyptians who made the choice to forsake their pagan gods and cleave to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, some of them already knew. It was these people that I needed to hang on to. These are the people I needed to grab by the tzitzit. 10 of them grabbed the garment of a Jew and said, "Let us go with you because we heard that God is with you." The Bible tells us that we were given the law of Moses for many reasons, so that we would not just survive, but physically we would thrive. Deuteronomy 6:3 says that. "So that we might be blessed as we live in the land," Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, "to make us distinct from all the nations around us," Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Are Jews distinct from the rest of the world? Certainly. "To demonstrate God's holy character," Leviticus 19:2 and Deuteronomy 4:8, "to convict us of our sins and to lead us to faith in" who? Our Messiah. But there was at least one more reason that God gave us the Torah. And it's in Deuteronomy chapter 4 that Moses explains in verse 6 and 7, "So keep them and do them," God's ordinances, "for that is your wisdom and in your understanding in the sight of peoples. You will hear all these statutes and say, surely this is a great nation, is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it, as is the Lord our God, whenever we call on him? The word for peoples in this passage is the Hebrew word called goyim. And in this context, it refers to anyone who is not a Jew. God gave us the Torah as a testimony to the nations surrounding us. God wanted every sphere of our existence, our worship, our social relations, our business dealings, to shine as a light to the nations. He wanted the goyim to understand that our God is real, near to us, and answers when we call to him. He wanted them to turn from their idols and serve only him, the true and living God. How better to do this than by being the example for them to emulate? Indeed, history records our persistent disobedience to the one who chose us. Our disregard for the covenant not only demonstrated our profound ingratitude toward God for all that he had done for us, it compromised his testimony to the nations that he wanted to reach. We claimed to be God's special possession, but we didn't live in a special way that distinguished us from the rest of the world. We spurned his love and provided stellar testimony to the nations. The people surrounding us took note of the chasm between the claim of our lips and the conduct of our lives. We talked the talk, but we didn't walk the walk. As a result, instead of causing nations to desire and bless God, our conduct gave them excuses to mock and blaspheme his name. What an irony, what a tragedy that was. Over and over again, the scriptures recorded God pleading for us to keep his ways. He cried out against our faithless behavior and called us to return, but finally his justice compelled him to execute judgment, so he expelled us from the land and drove us into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. It was as though he were saying, because you would not live in the land as a light to the nations, I'm driving you out of the land. And you will live in darkness and serve the nations and the false gods that they revere. Yet our expulsion served as a witness to the world, speaking through the prophet Ezekiel of the judgment that awaited at our door. God declared in Ezekiel 5:15, so it will be a reproach, a reviling, a warning, and an object of horror to the nations who surround you when I execute judgments against you in anger, wrath, and raging rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken. By viewing our punishment, the nations were given an opportunity to understand that God holds men and women accountable, and that he acts righteously and rewards those who keep his covenant and punishes those who forsake and ignore his ways. And just as our expulsion served as a witness to the world, so our restoration would serve as a testimony to the faithfulness of our God, who chastises, cleans, preserves, and reinstates the people who have been called by his name. And again, through Ezekiel in chapter 36, verses 23 and 24, God declares, then the nations will know that I am the Lord, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight, for I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. And now, after nearly 2,000 years, many of our people are back in the land. But are we fulfilling our destiny? Something is very wrong with the world that we live in. We Jews have always known it. We've always tried to do something about it. But through science, whether it's through science or social philosophy or politics or poetry, our efforts to reform the world have always failed, because the evils in society are just the outworking of the illness that's inside of every one of us. The Bible, our Bible, calls that illness sin. God knew what a mess we would make of our lives. And he set in motion a plan to restore us. He promised to send a Messiah who would suffer the judgment that all of us deserve by dying as a payment for our sins, and then rising from the dead. And he chose a people to bring that Messiah into the world and to make sure that his message went out to our people first and then to everyone else, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. In light of all the tragic events that have befallen of us, any number of us have been tempted to suggest, like Tevye the milkman, maybe you could choose someone else for a change. God is not going to change his mind. We're chosen. We're stuck. You don't get off of this stick-em glue that he's got you on. But none of our history makes any sense unless we understand why we have been chosen. Why have we been chosen? If we understand that we were chosen to fulfill a holy calling, then we can understand why forces hostile to God have sought to put an end to our existence. Makes sense, right? If we perish before the start of the common era, this time we call CE, some of you call it AD, the Messiah never would have come to die for our sins. Just as the prophet Isaiah said he would. In Isaiah 53:8, he said, He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. If we'd perished sometime during these past 2,000 years, then the Messiah would not be able to return, because we Jews have to be here in order to fulfill the words found in the book of Zechariah in 12:10. They, our Jewish people, will look on me, the Messiah, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him. They're going to do that sometime in the future. If we understand why we were chosen, then we can also understand why God hasn't stepped in sooner to stop all of our calamities. Sometimes these calamities were meant to serve as warnings, to cause us to look to him for help instead of to ourselves. Our predicament at the Red Sea is a good case in point from last week's Torah portion. At other times, our troubles came as a specific judgment, the tragic consequence of our unwillingness to turn back to God. The destruction of both the first and second temples are examples of this. And even though God had used calamities to serve as judgments for our sin, the fact that he loves us and has called us explains why he never put an end to our existence. If we understand why we are chosen, then we can understand why God always protected us from annihilation and severely punished and sometimes even destroyed the nations whom he first used as the instruments of our chastisement. God has allowed the annihilation of other nations, but he has never allowed us to be destroyed, and he never will. He will always preserve a remnant. We will never be destroyed. And that's why when I see movies like Schindler's List, and it makes people sad because it's the Holocaust, it really makes me feel good about that movie, because regardless of what they were going to do to the Jews, here was a German Nazi who was working for Hitler who was going to save 1,100 of them. That was a remnant. They were not going to be destroyed. Those plans never succeed. I find that movie uplifting, believe it or not. If we don't understand the reason that God chose us, then our history is at best an absurd puzzle and at worst a malevolent joke. We are either adrift in a meaningless, nihilistic sea or at the mercy of a hateful, defiled cat who toys with us, his cornered mice, by heaping fresh sufferings upon us with each new generation. But there's a third option. It's better than nihilism or the notion of a malevolent God. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans that I have made for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. God has a plan and a purpose for us. Yeshua declared, I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. John 10:10. But that abundant life can only be found when we've been restored to a correct relationship with the one who chose us. The restoration happens when we openly acknowledge Yeshua died for our sins and rose from the dead, just as the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 53, verses 5 through 6, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The chastening for all our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us to fall on him. The choice before us isn't just whether or not to listen to our scriptures and place our faith in Yeshua. The choice is whether or not to have any meaning and fulfillment in our lives. That's why Moses told us shortly before we entered the promised land in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live. Well, guess what, folks? You are chosen. Are you going to heed the call? I have no choice. I was born Jewish. And so I either do what God has told me to do, or I do not. There's no middle ground for me. There's no riding a fence. We can't just say we'll do some things and not do other things. You know, I like these things, I'll just do them, but I'm not going to do that stuff. It's all or it's nothing. There's no middle ground. But why do I have to do anything? Didn't Yeshua come and die and take away all my sins and give me eternal life anyway? Well, Yaakov, or James as you guys call him in your Bible, says that faith without works is dead. So just having faith is like sitting in the bleachers at a baseball game. You don't contribute to what's going on. You're just taking up space there. How can he say, well done, good and faithful servant, if you didn't do anything? Oh, you sat in the bleachers. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've inherited the kingdom of God. Go on in. That going to happen? You didn't even get up for popcorn or hot dog. You remember the parable about the people who got all those coins? I guess they called them talents. Call them coins. Two of them invested them when they got them and made lots of money. And one, what did he do? He just buried it and didn't do anything. Who got rewarded? The two that invested it and got reward. And the other one, he buried his money and he gave him back what he had. And he didn't get nothing for that. I know that most of you want to serve God. I know your hearts are there. That's why you're here. You wouldn't be here. You'd rather be home watching cartoons or doing something on Saturday morning besides sitting in some little stuffy church. I mean, you're here because you want to serve God. But how do we serve Him? Well, first off, you can't serve God if you still have the world tagging along with you. He will not have any of that. You have to live in the world, but that doesn't mean you have to let the world live in you. You came here because you were chosen also. You think I'm the only chosen idiot here? No, we're all chosen. You were chosen by God to identify with His chosen people and become one of them. When you are grafted in, what is grafting in? It means being attached to something. Remember that glue I was talking about? That stickum? God has a bunch of it for Gentiles. You become one of the kingdom of priests and you become one of the holy nation. It now belongs to you as well as me. As it says in Zechariah 8:23, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Maybe that's happening now, I don't know. Seems to be more Gentiles here than enough for 10 each Jews. I mean, don't have enough Jews here. We need to get some. People are going to be looking for us, you know, and when in that day that's coming. People are going to be looking for us, Jew and Gentile alike. There's going to be Jews looking for us. There's going to be Gentiles looking for us. Adad is here to get ready for that. People who need us. Well, guess what? They're going to be coming here. People find us all the time. They find us on the internet. They find us down the street. People recommend us from other people. Some people drive great distances. You think Harlan, Iowa is far? 40 miles, right? 50 miles? Or where's you live? 50 miles? 40? You're 40 miles? Yeah, we had people come here from Wisconsin just to worship with us. South Dakota, Kansas, Council Bluffs. Man, they come from everywhere. South, oh. Yeah, they come. You've been enlisted. Guess what? You've been not enlisted. You've been drafted. Your draft status is A1 or 1A. You're not 4F. Whether you prefer or not, you've been drafted or enlisted to prepare for that day when that day comes. Adat needs to be ready for the deluge that's coming. If you don't think the world is falling apart, read the papers. You'll see that time is getting shorter and shorter and shorter as we go. So what can we do? Well, to start with, you need to get rid of all your luggage that you're bringing with you. When God takes you, He will give you a new clean suit to wear, and it'll probably be white. And He's going to take you on Delta Airlines. Now, I'm not doing a commercial for Delta Airlines because Delta is an acronym. Don't expect luggage to arrive. That's what Delta stands for. If you've ever flown Delta, you'll know what I'm talking about. God cannot have any worldly stuff with you or within you. So get rid of it. You need to get rid of it. How do we do that? Well, there are groups that can help you clean house. Our very own Ultimate Journey, or Christ Life, is one of them. Work on your defects and flaws. Somehow they got in you. And there are ways to get them out. Right? I went to Des Moines and had an intense 3 days. But did I fully clean house? Probably not. I like to think I did, but I don't think I probably did. I need to do more. I need to, where am I? I have to keep working on that stuff every day, it says here. I wrote that down because that's what I have to do. I need you and your help as much as you need me and my help. You think you don't witness to me, you do. The things you say, the things you do. I know a lot of you pray for me and lift me up and all that, but even the ones that are hurting that come to me are witnessing to me. They're saying things to me. And it helps me to get better. Believe me, we are all working on it. And what we are mishpocha. We are family. You are my brothers and sisters. We are all in this together. So let's start acting like we are. Let's start acting like we are family. I know we are acting that way some. Confess your sins. Clean house. Read the Bible every day. And I don't mean clean your living room. I'm talking about clean your own house, this house, not your garage. Get involved in what we're doing here. I asked you in November when I came back from Des Moines to be thinking about how we can become that place that everyone wants to go to. I'm now awaiting your suggestions. I can't come up with all this stuff on my own. I can't even remember where I put my shoes half the time. You know, I need input. I don't have the answers. But we do. So tell me what you think. I need your help. If anybody's got some suggestions right now, I'll listen to them. Otherwise, we'll go to the Elena, you know, or not. You guys have had 2 months to think about it. Should have some suggestions. If you don't want to tell me, just send me an email or call me or to grab me off the side. I don't usually talk to people because I'm an introvert, so just grab me and talk to me. I don't try to sell used cars to anybody. Amen. Thank you for listening.